the sweet by and by. Indeed, that is the hope. And indeed, that is, as the Apostle Peter says through inspiration, the end of our faith, the revelation of our salvation. To our guests, we thank you for being here tonight. We hope that you will be willing to stay a few minutes afterwards and join us in our birthday anniversary fellowship. Don't feel that if you didn't bring anything, you shouldn't stay. I enjoy your company. Therefore, you brought yourself and your time, and we would love to fellowship with you and get to know each other even better. To our brethren who perhaps were not with us this morning but are here now tonight, welcome back. We thank you for being here. We missed you this morning, but we're glad that you're here. And to those who were here this morning and now are here tonight, welcome as well back to our the house of our God. If you will, please open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. And then before we read or we follow what has already begun to be read, I'm going to invite you to please bow with me in a word of prayer. Our Holy Father and our beloved God, Father, we prostrate before thy feet to give thee praise, honor, and glory. Father, we know that there is more that we would love to offer, but you, Father, having given us your instructions through thy holy word, we bring forth, Father, our very best in accordance to thy will. For we know, Lord, that thou value obedience and that thou value a grateful and cheerful heart. Thus, we hope, Father, that our prayers, our songs, our giving of our time and our attention have been done so with a heart of joy, Father, to bring pleasure upon you. Father, as we once more come to the portion of thy worship to study another portion of thy word, please, Lord, be with this thy servant. Allow me to remember that which I've been able to meditate, that which I've been able to study and prepare, and that as I share it with those who are hearing my voice tonight, that they will listen diligently, Lord, that they will open their hearts, open their minds, Father, to receive thy word with meekness, and that they may have, Father, that noble mind, Father, to search thy scriptures diligently to see if I stand before you as a worker who has been approved by rightly dividing your word. That, Father, if that is the case, and if it is so that they indeed verify that your word has been taught in its entirety, that then they too, Father, may find the boldness, the meekness, and the humility to be obedient to thy commandment, and, Father, put on your Son through baptism to become part of your Son's church. We thank you once more for these blessings. Please forgive us when we have doubted. Please forgive us when temptation has overtaken us or when we've given over to lust. And please, Lord, grant us once more the time so that we can improve those paths, Lord, that we have made crooked. Once more, we thank you and we ask this humbly in the name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We know that Hebrews 11 is known as the Hall of Faith or the Heroes of Faith. But if you notice in the section that Brother Ron read, there are some heroes that are not necessarily named as others are throughout that chapter. But rather their actions are pointed out to once more prove that faith is alive when it is active. That faith only works when we actually activate it. In fact, those two words, by faith, already demonstrate that faith has to be a verb and not simply a noun. But as we've been seeing as far as types and anti-types, you will see from the lesson or the title that is in front of you that our lesson tonight is found there in Daniel chapter 3. And although we do not read the names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Hall of Faith, pay attention to the fact that there in Hebrews 11, they are indeed mentioned by the inspired amanuensis, as he says, that some, by faith, quenched the violent fire. Here in Daniel chapter 3, we read about these three men, that like their companion Daniel, they had been taken captive in the first wave of captivity of the Jews. When Nebuchadnezzar begins to siege the city and for the first time takes prisoners, this first group of Jews, we see that not only Daniel went among them, but these three men were there as well. But these three men, like Daniel, had also purposed their heart. They too had made it their mission, their life's work, to remain faithful to the God of heaven, to Jehovah God, to Yahweh himself. And that they too were not about to defile themselves with the delicacies of the king. You see, we're in Daniel, as we read in Daniel chapter 6, we read about how he could be, or was rather, a shadow of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These three men teach you and I about us as a church, about who we are and our current situation. In fact, I dare say that not only a shadow, but this proves that times may change, but people stay the same. See, in Daniel, we read in chapter 1, and if you will, turn with me very quickly there, as we begin to decipher and connect these dots. In Daniel chapter 1, beginning there at verse 1, we're going to read there to verses 1 through 5. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Asphanas, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. If you pay close attention to this and you know a little bit of history, this right here, which Babylon was doing, was not uncommon when countries were conquered or kingdoms were taken over. You see, some call this the process of assimilation. But truth be told, the correct word is acculturation. And the reason why we must know what's going on here is because acculturation is when a stronger culture, a stronger country overtakes another, and they begin to imprint their influence and imprint their mindset and their lifestyle upon another with the intent of erasing another country's identity. For example, we know that here where we are in the United States, it was not always this culture that existed. At one time, there was another culture that owned these lands that had possession of them. But when the United States took over and took this part of its country into the Union, acculturation happened. Many of those who were in the country started coming into this, and then their influence began to imprint and slowly erase the previous owner's identity. You see, what we read here, brethren, is that when this took place during the time, Nebuchadnezzar was seeking the very best that Jerusalem had to offer. Notice the intention that he had when he instructs Asphanas, the kind of men that they were to be found, the kind of people that needed to be brought to him so they can serve him in his court. These were not just commoners, and these were not just any Jews, but rather he wanted the best, the cream of the crop, the ones that could quickly be assimilated or acculturated into Babylonian culture. You see, this is why it's important to see that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego purposed in their hearts not to become defiled. They kept their identities as Jews. They did not allow the influence of Babylon. They did not allow the intimidating factor of this powerful king who had just defeated their own king to force them or influence them into becoming complete like them and to forget where they had come from. You see, brethren, we too find ourselves in a similar situation. And if you will, go with me to the book of, first book of John, or the first letter of John. And I want you and I to read something that is very important that sometimes we must not forget. 1 John chapter 5. We'll be reading verse 18 through 20. 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. The Bible says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." And we'll read verse 21 as well. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." Brethren, We are in a world that is swayed by the wicked one. You see, even though God did not give Satan this world over to him, Satan took it through violence when he convinced mankind to eat of the forbidden fruit. And ever since then, we have seen that humankind have decided to bow before Satan and acknowledge them as their king. Because there are only two masters in this world, as Jesus has taught us. And if we serve God, we cannot serve the devil. If we serve the devil, then we cannot serve God, but we are serving someone. And thus notice that John brings this up as a way of reminding us that we must remember that which has been given to us. We must remember, verse 18, that we are born of God, and because we are born of God, our goal is not to sin. The purpose of every Christian's heart is to not become defiled with the delicacies of the king of this world. The purpose for you and I, like these three men, is to not lose sight of who we are while we are in this world that is not our own. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul reminds us that our citizenship is not on this earth, but our citizenship is up in heaven. And our very head of the church, our very king himself, when Pontius Pilate questioned him about his kingdom, he very clearly responded, "My kingdom is not of this world." You see, brethren, we in a certain way, like these three men, find ourselves here as captives of this evil and wicked king. A king who overtook men. A king who was able to enslave men through the power of death. But Jesus has already torn away that power. But many men still choose to bow to him. Many men and women still choose to obey him, to follow his will, to do as he so desires. And sometimes, brethren, even those from among our ranks. You see, those were not the only four Jews that were there in Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not the only four Jews that were there. Remember that he took waves and waves of people captive into his Babylonian kingdom. Among them were some who did bow to that great idol that Nebuchadnezzar had constructed there in chapter 3. But here is why we are seeing that first point in which we see ourselves in this portrait of these three mighty men, of these men who by faith quenched the violent fire. They always held on firm to their true identity. They never forgot whom they were, but even more importantly, they never forgot the God whom they served. You will now go back with me to Daniel chapter 3 to see and prove this point. Now, we've already spoken about what it is that they were faced with there in Daniel chapter 3. And for those who perhaps have never read this or perhaps fell asleep during Bible class when you were a child, remember that here what we are seeing is that Nebuchadnezzar has erected a statue, a golden statue in which he has given the commandment that whenever they heard the sounds of the flute, the sounds of the harp, the timbrel, and other types of instruments, that every single person under his control had to bow and pay homage to this idol. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. And if you will, once more, go with me to chapter 3. Beginning there at verse 8, "Therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the provision of the Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." You've heard me say this once, and I'll say it again. Christianity is not for the faint of heart. You see, because we know that the ruler of this world is wicked, And we do not serve the devil, we serve God. If we truly are servants of the Almighty King, then imagine the following. Because as this went on, there were thousands upon thousands of people gathered together. And when these instruments began to play in harmony, immediately thousands upon thousands fell upon their knees and bowed. But three men were still standing up. Three men stood out from amongst the crowd. Three men were seen by everyone else who was on their knees and upon their forehead upon the land, were seen as rebellious, were seen as controversial, and were seen as defiant. But the truth is that they were none of those things. On the contrary, they were being obedient, they were being loyal, and they were being bold and brave. Because what they were doing, by standing out from the rest of the crowd, what they were doing by being the only ones standing when everyone else fell before that idol, they were teaching Nebuchadnezzar a valuable lesson that behooved them to learn. A lesson that in chapter 4, God would personally teach him. You see, brethren, when we read this, we as Christians, we're going to stand out. If we are faithful, if we are obedient, and we are bold, and we serve our Lord God before men, we are going to stand out. We are not going to be influenced or intimidated to bow to those idols. We are not going to be convinced to sell our rights as firstborns of the kingdom for a simple plate of meat. But like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we will stand while everyone else bows to their gods. We will not bow. But it will not be done so with the intent of starting a contentious argument. It will not be done so in a spirit of violence or in a spirit of anger. But rather, we will stand not in defiance, but rather in submission to God before men. See, brethren, we go to the book of Acts and we see where the church has also found itself in a similar situation. And you know, you might say when we read this passage, wait a minute, brother, there are no idols presented here. No, there was an idol. It's just there wasn't a statue, but rather a group of men that wanted their authority to supersede the authority of Jesus, the Christ, who had given to them. There in Acts chapter 4, verse 13 and forward, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." When you pay attention to the response that these three men give to Nebuchadnezzar when he questions them, when you listen and you pay attention to how these men responded to the king, there was no defiance in their voice. There was no evil intent in their voice. But instead, like Peter and John, they were exactly saying the same thing in different words to Nebuchadnezzar. Whether it is right in the sight of God. Now, pay attention to this. Whether it is right in the sight of God. He doesn't say in the sight of men. Because there in Daniel chapter 3, we already saw how the men were looking at this. It was those same men from Babylon, the Chaldeans, who went and they tattletaled, if you will, on them. It was the one who perhaps they thought that by reporting on these men, because it is curious that they note, "You've put these men over us. You've placed these men in positions of authority, but even they don't obey your authority. Little envy, maybe? But pay attention that they clarify what we do is in the sight of God, not men. It is His approval that we seek, not men. Whether it is good, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. O King Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow to your gods. We will not obey your commandments. Our God has the power to deliver us of the furnace. And even if He doesn't, and that's my favorite part of the chapter, and even if He doesn't, you shall know that we did not bow to your gods. Are we ready to die for Christ? And I'm not being metaphorical here. I'm being literal. Peter and John, did you read? They were severely threatened. They tried to intimidate them. They tried to shut them up through violence, through another fiery furnace, if you will. But they feared God more than they did man. They feared the wrath of God, who not only can kill the body, but also the soul, where the fire never quenches and the worm never dies, more than the man who can only kill the body. You see how these three men are shadowing us, or they should be? We should be finding ourselves in their shadow, shouldn't we? We should be able to say, and look, oh, I fit this one of these three. Because when I was told, or when I was tried to intimidate to stop speaking the gospel, I asked immediately the question, well, is it right for me to listen to you before I listen to God? Well, if you continue to do so, we're going to have to hurt you. Well, I don't want to be hurt, but if that's what you're going to do, I can't stop you. But know this, whether you choose to hurt me or not, I did not bow to your gods. My obedience, first and foremost, is to God, not man. By faith, these three men quenched that violent fire. They did it, brethren, because they never lost their identity. Secondly, they did it because they obeyed and feared God before man. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, is what Scripture says. See, sometimes parents, they can be ungodly. Sometimes godly children are born to ungodly parents. But you are to honor them because this is what pleases God, Colossians chapter 3. But you have to honor them without dishonoring God, who is greater than the parents. Wives, submit to your own husbands in the Lord. See, a submissive wife will not do everything her husband tells her if what he is leading her is toward hell and not heaven. But instead, she will be like Sarah and give him wise counsel that God approves of. She will be like Abigail, who will stop him from creating a great disaster for everybody. But like the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, she will know how to do it respectfully, honorably, not because it's her husband, but because this pleases the Lord. Husband, love your wives. Fathers, train your children in the Lord. For this is right. You see, we all serve either God or the devil. But sometimes, brethren, serving God will get us thrown into a fiery furnace, won't it? Sometimes doing the right thing, sometimes doing what is right in the eyes of God will get us and put us in some very hot situations, won't it? Go with me very quickly back to Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, Verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" The arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor we will worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was than what it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There are going to be times, brethren, when we stand for the truth that we're not going to be able to solve the problem in the moment, but perhaps is going to exasperate it even more. There are going to be times when we understand that we must stand our ground and not bow because we're trying to help the king see the reality of the situation, that we have to be ready to be burned alive for our faith. See, brethren, many times for preaching the truth, for admonishing in love, for correcting those in error, instead of dousing the flames, it increases it and amplifies it. When Stephen preached to those who were hearing him there in Acts chapter 7, notice that there, like in Acts chapter 2, their hearts were pricked. But their reaction amplified their anger. They increased the furnace to heat 7 times more. They gnashed their teeth, says the Bible. And they threw ash upon their heads and they yelled. And they grabbed Stephen and they took him out of the city to stone him. When Moses and Aaron were sent for a final time to Pharaoh to speak God's word to him, "Let my people go," God told Moses, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Not that God purposely was going to harden his heart, no. That Pharaoh was so angry and so proud and so fed up with everything that God was doing and how God kept insisting for him to let his people go, that once he heard Moses repeat the name Jehovah God and the instructions given by the God of Israel, that like in Acts 7, he was going to gnash his teeth and he was going to breathe violence as Saul of Tarsus did in Acts number 9. Sometimes, brethren, doing the right thing, following God's will not bring us peace. It will bring us a fiery furnace, which temperature will be increased 7-fold. But it is in those moments that, like these 3 godly men, we have to remember 2 very important lessons. Number 1, the God whom we serve has the power to deliver us. And number 2, and if he doesn't, you will know that we did not worship your gods that you made. Whether we die or whether we live, O Nebuchadnezzar, the lesson will be taught. Our godly actions will teach you about the Almighty God. You know, I do want to bring up this. Notice how the by faith portion of Hebrews 11 is being represented here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were fully aware that God didn't have to pull them out of that fiery furnace. They were willing to accept God's will. They trusted God quite literally with their lives. Because they knew if God decides to let us burn alive, it will still serve Him in His purpose. It will still have a blessing that will perhaps help Nebuchadnezzar see the horrendous ways that he's taking. They were ready to die for their faith. They were ready to burn alive, which was a gruesome death. But they also did not ignore that God's power could save them if he so chose. So pay attention to this, friends. These three men trusted in God's sovereign rule, whichever was his choice, because they knew that there was something better waiting for them. They knew that there was someone greater waiting for them. As we close our lesson, turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and forward. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Sometimes, brethren, doing the right thing will increase the heat of the furnace. But the hotter the furnace, the greater the glory that expects us. The hotter the furnace, the more brightly our godliness will shine through it. The hotter the furnace, the more that speaks about the strength and the level of our faith in God. But, brethren, like these three men who shadowed the church, it all begins by remembering who we are, by not forgetting our identity. It begins with the purpose and the intent that we already have and why we are not bowing, and it's to be faithful and obedient to God before men. And finally, it is with the knowledge and the understanding that whether we live or we die, which is in God's sovereign hands, God will be glorified regardless of what he chooses. And that's the end goal, after all, for God to be glorified. Thus, tonight, my friend, we want you to know that perhaps you will not like to hear the following thing. But if you have not obeyed the gospel in the waters of baptism, if you have not been submerged in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, your sins have not been washed away. You are not a child of God. And if you do not wake up later on today or tomorrow, you will not be any everlasting life. Now, perhaps this makes you angry at me. Perhaps this will increase your ire against me. But it is my duty as a servant of God to serve God before you. And whether you like to know this or not, I am actually trying to serve you as those three men were actually trying to serve Nebuchadnezzar, in warning you that if you continue to disobey the gospel and if you continue to reject God's call of salvation, you will find yourself on the other side of a losing battle. We don't want you to burn forevermore. We don't want you to continue to find yourself fighting against God. My spiritual family, perhaps you've been intimidated to bow before the gods of the king of this world. Perhaps you've given in to the intimidation, and perhaps you are one of those who is telling some of us that are still standing, "What are you doing? Bow, you're going to get us killed." Perhaps you've forgotten that there in Revelation 22, in the list of those who will not enter eternal life, but rather will be cast into the lake of fire, the first ones to go into that fiery pit are the cowards. Perhaps you need encouragement to be bold. Perhaps you need of our strength to help you become bold, to stand against sin, to help you get up. Perhaps you're not bowing. Perhaps you simply stumbled and you are hurt and you need us to help you stand back up. Here we are. We are standing, extending our hand, ready to lift you up either in prayer, encouragement, or the study of God's word. But if you have been bowing to the King of this world, it is time to get off up your knees unless you are ready to pray. If anyone is subject to this invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.